6:2, to God be the glory. To God
be the glory, great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord.
We'll open with a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another day to just be gathered together to learn from your word. I pray that you would just incline your ear to us as we sing out praises, that you'd fill us with your spirit on this day, the Lord's day, and that you would just embolden Pastor and give him all the clear words to speak, and that we would be ready to receive that message. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our next hymn this morning, turn to 323, More About Jesus, 323, More About Jesus, 323, there on the first.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. At this time, we'll go through some announcements. Brother, can I get a bulletin for myself up here, please? If you don't have one, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front, you'll see our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 15. And we still have 2 full months left in this chapter, so plenty of time to memorize it. On the inside, you'll see our service times listed, Sunday morning 10:30, Sunday evening 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study through the book of Proverbs at 7 o'clock. Our soul winning times are all listed there, and all those meet here at the church building, with the exception of Tuesday. So if you'd like to go to that, make sure you talk to Brother Eric, and he'll get you set up on the details for that. Below is our nursing home ministry schedule. Brother John preaching today, next week Brother Theodore. And below, you'll see our year-to-date statistics for salvations. Please do make sure you continue to report those numbers. On the right side, you'll see our upcoming events. This evening is our men's preaching night. There's still time to sign up if you would like to do that. And it's going to be 15-minute sermons if you want to participate. And right after, we will have a potluck. So please do bring something to share this evening if you can. Then next Saturday is our soul-winning marathon in Oklahoma City. We're meeting at Frederick Douglass Park. It's right by the Willa D. Johnson Rec Center, if you're familiar with that part of town. But it's a good area. It's going to be some great soul winning. We're meeting at 9 o'clock for coffee and donuts, and then we'll start the soul winning portion at 10. We'll meet back at the same park at noon for lunch, and then we'll go out again at about 2 o'clock for some more soul winning. So I understand that a lot of churches are doing the mega marathon that day, so there's going to be lots of Christians out soul winning all over this country and the world, so make sure to just pray for a great harvest of souls on that day. After that, the next day is going to be Easter, and we're going to have a great Easter service. We're going to be catering barbecue right after the morning service, and also after the evening service, we will be taking the Lord's Supper as a church family here. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. May 31st is another soul-winning marathon in Durant, Oklahoma, and we're meeting up with Steadfast Baptist Church for that event. So there should be well over 100 soul winners for that one. June 28th is the Tinker Air Show Fellowship Day, just hanging out, having fun as a church. And June 29th, the next day, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching. And it was brought to my attention yesterday that this was during June, and it actually was not planned that way. But, you know, Brother Ben is more than welcome to rip on whatever he wants to. But if you're listening, Ben, it is June, so you got to keep that in mind. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast. You don't want to miss that. Highly recommend it. And October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas Mission Trip. I'm going to it. I know a lot of people are here, and I'm really looking forward to that. Below, if you'd like to update your information or if you're a visitor, please do scan that QR code. On the back, you'll see our prayer list. Brother Alex asked for an update this morning, saying that he is not doing well. He wants some prayer for his health. I know some other people have been sick, so do pray for those people. And if you want information about giving, tithing, there is information there below that. That's going to be it for our announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
Our third song this morning, number 308, 308, I Surrender All. Number 308, 308, I Surrender All. There on the first.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. My blessed Savior.
men. Good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3.
Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thankful for our church, thankful for those that are gathered here today. And I thank you, Lord, for our pastor. I pray, Lord, that she's helpful.
Amen. All right. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 3, which is a continuation of the story of the Garden of Eden. And of course, we know that the Lord gave Adam and Eve many options in the garden. He said to them that of all of the trees of the garden, they were allowed to freely eat. But there was one specific tree that he said no to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know that the devil tempted and deceived Eve. She took of that fruit, ate it, and gave it unto her husband. And we're going to pick up in the story in verse number 9 of Genesis 3, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he," that's God, "said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, of course, God already knows the answer to this question, but I believe God's asking this question to Adam for our benefit, because Adam's response is going to reveal something about his heart here. So that's what it says in verse number 12. Notice, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So God asks him a direct question: have you eaten of the fruit of this tree? And again, God already knew, but I think God wanted to reveal something to us about mankind, is that when he's asked this question, Adam, he just immediately says, "Well, the woman that you gave to me." He immediately just shifts the blame. He makes an excuse. He doesn't take ownership of his sin. He wants to just put it off onto someone else. Okay, and then we'll notice this pattern continue, because look at verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So both Adam and Eve, when they're confronted by God of their sin, they both immediately just shift the blame and make an excuse for their sin. But as we continue reading in this story, I want you to notice that though they make an excuse, it doesn't change what they did. Making an excuse didn't change the consequences of sin. It didn't change the way that God viewed the situation. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So there is some responsibility to be had on the devil, and God punishes him for that. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So notice how God responds to them giving excuses. God didn't sit there and weigh their excuses and consider and say, "Oh, that's true. You know, I did give you this woman. Yeah, you did have a legitimate excuse here." No, he just punished Adam. He just cursed the ground for his sake. And some people teach that work didn't exist before the fall of man. But the Bible says very clearly that God gave Adam to tend to the garden before there was sin. So it's not that the curse here was that man has to work. It's that work became much harder. It's that the ground was cursed and it was going to bring forth thistles and thorns. And same thing with Eve. Her curse is that childbirth is going to hurt really bad, right? There's going to be serious pain involved in bringing forth children. But notice how them making excuses, it didn't actually help them whatsoever. It didn't cause them to not be responsible anymore. It didn't cause them to evade the consequences of their actions. They still had to pay for it, so their excuses helped them exactly 0%. And you know, making excuses in my life and in your life will help us exactly 0%. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: Stop Making Excuses. Stop making excuses. I want to tell you why, because here's a little secret about life, about your excuses, is that no one cares. Amen. And I say that in the nicest way possible. Nobody cares about your excuses. God does not care about your excuses. Life, this is a tough world. This is a tough life. And this life will chew you up and spit you out with your excuses. And this train is not stopping for you and for your excuses. So we need to just adopt a mentality right now that says, you know what, we're not going to make excuses because they don't help us whatsoever. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Now, I want to make a couple statements about excuses this morning. Number one, excuses are a cover to disobey God. Excuses are a cover to disobey God. You know, there are legit excuses in this life, and we'll talk about those later in the sermon. But let me tell you what, most excuses are lies. Yeah. Most excuses are just you giving some sort of, you know, smoke shade to you not wanting to obey God. And I'll show you an example of that with Moses. Now look, Moses was a great man. I'm not showing you this to say Moses was terrible, but you know what? Moses was human and he was a sinner. And though he was the meekest man at this time, he did make a mistake here, I believe. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, God speaking, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we got God giving him a very clear task here. And when God tells us to do something, you know what we should do? We should just do it. We shouldn't sit here and think and wonder, are we going to obey? What's the reasons I should? What's the reasons I shouldn't? If God tells us to do something, the answer should be, yes, Lord, right away. Notice verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, on the surface, this kind of seems like a very humble attitude. And don't get me wrong, this man is a very humble person in general. But I would submit to you that anytime you're resisting something that God is telling you to do, that's not humility, that's pride. Okay, so if God is telling Moses to do something, if God tells anyone to do something, the answer should be, yes, sir. It shouldn't be considering like, well, am I worthy? Am I good enough? You know what? God's already decided because he told you to do it. And so it's actually pride to sit here and resist God's word, resist his charge for your life. Notice Exodus chapter 4. Or wait, one more thing here. No, Exodus 4. I'm sorry, guys. Exodus chapter 4. My apologies on that. Verse 1, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So notice he has some fear in his heart. He has some worry, some trepidation about what if I go to speak and they don't believe me, right? And this would kind of go to show how you need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Because God told him to do it. It doesn't matter what the outcome is going to be. What matters is what you were told to do by God. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. So I kind of view this as God saying without saying to Moses, hey, I've got your back here. I'm going to back you up. Look, I'm allowing you to do these miracles. You know, don't worry about if they're going to believe you or not, because what you should be worried about is the fact that I'm with you here. Here you just had this miracle performed, and Moses at this point should have realized, like, okay, I didn't do that. This is obviously God on my side. He told me to do something. I just need to step out in faith and do it and not make excuses for it. Look at how much God wants to back him up. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So notice, God's just doing all these miracles. And at this point, he should just get it. Like, hey, God's on my side. I'm throwing down my rod. It's becoming a serpent. I mean, could you imagine then picking up a serpent, turns back into a rod. He puts his hand in, becomes leprous, puts it back. It's healed. I mean, what more evidence do you need? Like, how much more information and confidence do you need to just listen to God at this point and just say, okay, clearly I'm on the right path. Clearly this is what God wants me to do. But notice what happens in verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, here comes the excuse. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know, when God gives us something to do, he's there to give us the tools. He's there to back us up. And, you know, today we have plenty of tools to help us in our fulfillment of the Great Commission or just following the commandments of God or just serving God, right? He's given us a great fellowship of believers here. He's given us the institution of the local New Testament church. He's given us the Holy Ghost, who is the comforter, to help us. He's given us access to him through prayer, the perfect word of God in our laps this morning. I mean, he's given us so many things. Yet today, some people still want to make dumb excuses as to why they can't serve God. Dumb excuses as to why they can't follow God's commandments. But I'm here to tell you, this excuse that he gave right here was not true. And you want to know how I know that? Because Moses ended up successfully doing what God told him to do. It's almost like when God tells you to do something, he's going to make sure that you have everything you need to accomplish his will. He's not going to give you commandments that you can't follow, that you can't follow through with. No, no, no. If he tells you to preach, then he's going to help you preach. If he tells you to go soul winning, he's going to help you go soul winning. And you know what? This right here from Moses was simply an excuse. And what this excuse was, it was a smokescreen of him not wanting to obey God because he wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want the responsibility, maybe. Who knows what all of the inner turmoil of the reasons were that he didn't want to do it. But I can tell you one thing is that this excuse was not true. And that is the truth about a lot of excuses people give today, is that, yes, excuses that are legitimate do exist, and you could find them anywhere you want to. But most of the time, your excuses are not legitimate. Most of the time, your fears, your what ifs, your personal inadequacies that you think about yourself are not even true to begin with. And what it is it's an excuse, it's mental laziness. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And you know, that's a good thing to remind us, is that God has made all of us different, but yet he made you the way you are, knowing what he wants you to do. So it's not like you could use something about yourself as an excuse to not serve God, because God's the one that created you. God's the one that made you the way you are. You know, oh, I'm too shy. I'm just naturally an introvert. I can't go soul winning. Okay, God made you that way. God knew you were going to be that way. And God still tells you to go out and preach the gospel. And so someone using that as an excuse, it's a lie. It's not true. You can't sit here and say like, oh, well, I'm exempt from preaching the gospel because I'm shy. No, that's a garbage excuse. And you know what? It's not going to stop people from going to hell, that excuse. And it's not going to stop God from being angry at you. Because I want you to notice that God gets mad. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So now Moses is way into stubbornness territory here. First, it's kind of like, hey, God, I don't know if I'm the right guy. I'm not sure if, you know, I'm cut out for this. Then God's like, hey, here's the miracles you're going to do. I've got your back. Then he's like, well, you know, I'm slow of speech. I'm stammering over here. I'm not that great of a speaker. And he's just like, who made man's mouth? I'm the one who made you the way that you are, and I'm telling you to go. Then Moses is just like, well, just send someone else. Look, folks, this is just stubbornness at this point. This is just an excuse at this point for him to not do what God wants him to do. And look, there's going to be times in life where we don't want to do what God wants us to do. You know, that is a human reaction. But what separates the men from the boys spiritually are those who, though they don't feel like doing it, they do it anyways. But you know what weak people do is they make excuses and they allow those excuses to stop them from serving God. They stay in a position of excuse making their whole life and they don't move forward. You know, at least Moses, he ended up doing the right thing. Some people, their whole life is just excuses, excuses, excuses. And they just want people to feel bad for them. They want people to, you know, excuse them, for lack of a better term, from doing what's right. But it doesn't change how God feels, because look at verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Notice how the Bible says that God's anger was kindled. You know, he tried to work with Moses here. He tried to show him, I've got your back. Here's the miracles. I made your mouth. I'm with you. And you know what? God takes offense at us not trusting in him. Like when God says, I'm with you, I've got your back, what more confidence do you need? Like, is there some sort of earthly weapon that's going to make you feel more secure than knowing that God is on your side? Like, if God is on your side, that should settle the case. You should be ready to roll at that point. You should be ready to obey. But you know what? This is what people do. They sin. They don't take ownership of their lives. They simply just make excuses for it. And they think, oh, by me making an excuse, it's going to change how God feels. Nope, the anger of the Lord is still kindled. By you making an excuse about why you're failing in whatever aspect of life, it doesn't actually change the fact that you're failing. Right. You know what excuses do? It makes you feel better about yourself, but it doesn't change anything. This is why it's so harmful, this everybody gets a trophy society that we live in, this little soft society where nobody wants to be made to feel bad about anything that they do, that is actually harming people. And you know, I'm going to say some things this morning that are probably going to piss some people off, but I'm telling you that I'm saying this from a position of wanting to help you. Because sure, I could just sit here and coddle everyone's excuses, but it won't change the fact that you're failing. It won't change the fact that you're not moving forward. It won't change the fact that God is angry with you. All it serves to do is make you feel better about yourself. And what is that? That's a bunch of vanity. It doesn't matter. Let's talk about some things people make excuses for. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know, we ought to enter into the house of God, and we should do so with joy, with thanksgiving, with gladness. We should not only come to church, but we should come here with a good heart, an excited spirit, excited to be here, excited to hear the word of God. Yet so many people today make excuses for not going to church. And let me tell you something. If you live in Oklahoma City and you're not going to church, shame on you. Good night, folks. This isn't the Senegal Islands here. This isn't some deep, dark part of some jungle in the world. This is America. This is the Bible Belt. This is OKC, the buckle of the Bible Belt. If you can't find a good church to go to here, you have a serious problem. But it's like, oh, I can't go to any church because I don't agree with 100% of the words that flow out of the preacher's mouth. That's a stupid excuse. Because guess what? I could look back at things that I've said in the, 8, 7 years I've been preaching, and I could find things that I disagree with too. And here I am in church. Imagine that. You know what? You're not going to agree with every single thing that the preacher says, but guess what? The onus is on you to be searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. But you know what? You don't get to just say, well, I'm out of church now. Oh, I just quit going to church now. Or people won't even go to an old IFB church because they're pre-trib. That's a stupid excuse. Because you know what? God says to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. And you know what? Why don't you, Mr. Perfect, why don't you, Mr. Super Spiritual, wonderful Christian, okay, why don't you go get ordained as a pastor someday? And why don't you start the perfect church? And why don't you be the perfect pastor? And why don't you just preach every sermon, just the perfect sermon, if you're so great? You know what? Shut up and stop making excuses and get your butt in church. Right. Or how about this? I'm tired. Welcome to being an adult, you idiot. We're all tired this morning. Raise your hand if you're tired. I'm always tired, okay? But I'm still always pumped up too because I just said screw that excuse and I'm just going to be excited. I'm just going to be happy. I'm just going to have energy despite what my stupid watch tells me. You got 4 hours of sleep again. Woo! Who cares? You know what? Life is about being tired and just sucking it up anyways. I'm tired, so you're not going to serve God? You know what? That's going to be great when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's like, but Lord, I didn't go to church because I was tired. You think Jesus is going to say, well, thou art excused, my good and faithful servant. Well done. No, he's not going to say you're excused. And this is why I'm trying to help you right now. Get rid of your stupid excuses, because a bunch of them are lies anyways. And a bunch of them are just covers for you not wanting to obey God. Here's a fact. God wants you to be in church this morning. Get in church. Stop waking up every Sunday. Stop thinking every Saturday, shall I go to church? What's my life schedule looking like? Am I tired? Have I gotten, 16 hours of sleep last night? Why don't you just be steadfast and say, I'm going to go to church? Amen. Now look, when legitimate excuses come up in your life and you're sick, stay home. No problem with that, okay? But these are like quick 1 week, 2 week things, but your default pattern in life should be that you go to church every time the doors are open.
Right.
That should be your default. You should have some sort of anchor in your life that says, I'm going to be anchored in the house of God. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be consistent. You know, and people will do this. Well, I'm not going to church because the church is too small right now. That's a retarded excuse.
Yeah, right. Yep.
Where does the Bible, like, where is this Goldilocks Baptist church? Not too small, not too big. I thought you just need to go to church. And you know what? There's other people, they won't go to church if it's too big. They'll go to church if they're friends with the pastor. They won't go to the church if they're not friends with the pastor. Look, there's all of these excuses you could think of. Here's the fact. It doesn't change the fact that God's mad at you if you stop going to church.
Right.
It doesn't change the fact you could have all the excuses that if you're not going to church, you're missing out in your life. You're suffering spiritually. You're not pleasing to God. And you could make excuses, and people could feel bad for you, and you could feel bad for yourself, but it doesn't change the situation that you're in spiritually. And that's why I'm not going to sit here and coddle people. You shouldn't sit here and coddle yourself. And you know what? Even if you have a real excuse in your life, you shouldn't live in this default zone of giving yourself excuses.
Right.
You should try to shoo away as many real excuses as you can. Because let me tell you something. People that succeed in anything in life, ministry, business, family, whatever it is, people who actually succeed could give you 1,000 legitimate excuses as to why they should have failed. Like, you could find legitimate excuses in your life, but you know what people who actually are just steadfast and successful do is they don't let those things stop them. And so what I'm telling you is you're going to have excuses. A lot of those excuses, sure, could be real, but a lot of them are fake. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19, look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every, notice this word, cause. You know what that is? It's them saying, hey, can any old excuse allow me to get divorced from my spouse? And you know what people love to do today? People love to divorce their spouse. People love to break their vows that they made before man and before God, where they said, till death do us part. They said, for better, for worse. They said, for richer, for poorer. They said, in sickness and in health. But then, you know what they get? They get an excuse. And they divorce their spouse, and it's, well, she spent too much money. He didn't buy me flowers enough. He was messy. She wasn't the person I thought she was. We're not compatible anymore. You know what? All those excuses can make you feel better about yourself, but you know what you are? You're an oath breaker is what you are. You know what you are? You're selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. You're not taking into account the damage you're doing to your family, to your children, the fact that you're offending God by breaking his commandments, the fact that you're violating the Bible. No, it's just about you. That's what divorce is. It's all about you. Even though, notice Jesus' response. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, notice, let not man put asunder. Amen. Jesus does not excuse your divorce.
Right.
There is no excuse for divorce. The Bible says that if you get divorced and you get remarried, that you're committing adultery. And you know what? There's no excuse for it. And of course, everyone who gets divorced, no one's going to sit here and say, like, I was a crappy wife. I didn't obey my husband. I didn't take care of him. No man is going to say, like, I was a terrible leader. I didn't spiritually lead my family. I didn't pay the bills. I didn't love my wife. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make an excuse. And let me tell you the truth is that every single marriage, you could find an excuse. Because no marriage is perfect. Don't believe these people that tell you their marriage is perfect. It's a lie. Every couple has problems. Every husband has problems. Every wife has problems. And if you wanted to, you could sit here and just focus on all the negatives of your spouse, and you can go convince some bleeding heart moron why it's okay for you to divorce them. And a lot of pastors will listen to your excuses and coddle you and say, yeah, that's a great decision. You should get divorced. You know, ladies, you could go talk to your friends and you could paint your husband in the worst light imaginable. And a lot of ladies will just say, you go, girl. You get a new man. You trade up. You're good to go. But let me tell you something. That's not how God feels. And that's not how we feel at this church. I will never, ever, ever encourage someone to get divorced for any reason, literally. Any reason? Any reason. Because it is always a sin to get divorced. Period. End of story. Now, obviously, there could be situations where your life is in danger, where you're like someone's trying to hurt you. Okay, physical separation to keep your life intact. I understand that could be a situation for some people, but I'm not here preaching the exception. I'm preaching the rule. And you know what? There's no excuse for divorce, period. Even if you're in that type of a situation, you still don't have to get divorced. Because what's your other option? To get remarried? Well, that's adultery. That's wicked. That is a sin in the sight of God. Notice verse number 10, it says, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so, it is not good to marry. And you know that there's a lot of people today that kind of have that attitude where they're kind of giving up on marriage. They're afraid of what could happen to them. But you know what? These are excuses. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, right? So it's a good institution. It's an institution that God created. Don't make an excuse to get rid of it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. How about not reading the Bible? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I'll read for you Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God obviously expects us to read his word, folks. God did not sit here and inspire his word and preserve it through thousands of years for it to sit on your shelf collecting dust. He wants you to read it. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Meaning it should be something that's prominent in your mind, something that you're actively doing on purpose. Reading the Bible every single day is something you should be doing, but people like to make excuses for why they don't. And what do I always hear people say? I don't have time. I'm calling bullcrap on that. Everyone has time to read the Bible. You say, I really don't have time. Okay, let's talk privately and let's look at your schedule, and I guarantee that I will help you find time to read the Bible. You're not reading the Bible because you don't want to read the Bible, folks. That's the truth. There's no excuse. There's no pass. And again, the stupidity of this. Okay, you think that you have some excuse as to why you can't read the Bible, but that doesn't change the fact that you're not reading the Bible and that you're missing out on the spiritual blessings of reading the Word of God, that you're going to be missing out on wisdom and God's commandments. And I'm here to tell you that what you don't know can hurt you. And so what's better, to sit here and coddle you and say, yeah, you don't have the time to read the Bible. Just somehow in our first world, United States of America, living easier lives than most of human history has ever lived, you somehow are the poor little house slave that doesn't have time to read the Bible, or you, man, are just so busy that you don't know how to read the Bible. You don't have enough time to. No, that's an excuse. That's a lie. You know what it is? It's a cover to disobey God.
And I'm just telling you, I'm just opening up your heart right now. If you don't read the Bible, you are disobeying the Lord. And you know what? Your excuses are bullcrap. So don't sit here and tell other people, oh, I just struggle to read the Bible because I have kids. There's people that have kids that read the Bible. Oh, I struggle to read the Bible because I work a job. Okay, there's people that work two or three jobs that read the Bible every single day. It's just amazing what can happen if you actually just get rid of excuses and take ownership of your life and actually take charge and take power and say, I'm going to read the Bible no matter what. I'm going to not let these excuses stop me. I'm going to read the Word of God. Go to Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23. Here's something in your schedule right away that I'll just help you with. If you can't read the Bible whatsoever, notice Job chapter number 23, verse 12. It says in Job 23, 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you are honest to God, so busy that you cannot read the Bible, then you need to stop eating breakfast. You should literally just stop eating breakfast because God's words are more important than your necessary food. Okay? And me personally, I don't even eat breakfast. I don't even like breakfast. Very rarely do I eat breakfast. It's not like I'm doing that on purpose or I really have to try. I just don't even want to. I don't wake up hungry whatsoever. Some people do. No problem. Most people probably eat breakfast. Most people are probably hungry in the morning. But if you can't read the Bible, you should just stop eating breakfast then. Because it's better to stop eating breakfast. It's better to be hungry than to sit here and not read the Bible. So there you go. No excuses. It's just done. Stop eating breakfast if it's causing you to literally not read the Word of God. But let's be honest, no one in here is like that. You have plenty of other time that you could read the Bible. You could still eat breakfast and read the Word of God. You're just an excuse maker. You are just lazy. You are just covering for your disobedience to God, and you need to knock it off. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You say, I can't read the Bible because I'm tired, because I don't get enough sleep. Okay, look at this verse. Psalm 119, 147. Psalm 119, 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning. You know what that means? He was up before the crack of dawn. He was up before the sun was up. And cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I meditate in thy word. Notice the psalmist here is losing sleep to read the Word of God. So what's more important, getting three meals a day or reading the Bible? Reading the Bible. What's more important, getting sleep or reading the Bible? Reading the Word of God. So you know what? Sleep shouldn't keep you from reading the Bible. Food shouldn't keep you from reading the Bible. These things are excuses. Look at verse number 62. Verse number 62. It says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. So notice, psalmist is waking up before dawn. He's staying up till midnight. He's doing just whatever he has to do to get the Word of God into his heart. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to go through seasons of life where we're going to be much busier than other seasons of life, but you are never excused from just not reading the Bible. There's never a time in your life that it's just okay for you to just stop reading God's Word. Look, you need to prioritize reading the Bible. It needs to be one of the number one priorities of your life. It needs to be more important than making money. It needs to be more important than family. It needs to be more important than food or sleep. Like, the Bible is a priority, folks. You need to make sure you do it. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Number two this morning. Excuses train you to shirk responsibility. This is another dangerous thing about excuses. Number one, excuses are often just lies. They're often just covers to cause you to disobey God. But also by making excuses, it causes you to constantly shirk responsibility. And you know what? That damages your growth as a person. It damages your growth spiritually. We need to be people that take responsibility for every area of our life. Why? Because that's actually empowering. But you know what? It's very easy, and this is what, it's just natural for human beings. It just feels good to tell yourself, I failed because of this. It just feels good because we let that go and we say, that's not on us. Or feels good when someone else tells you, it's okay. you failed because you had this reason. And then you feel absolved, you feel excused, you feel like free of that judgment. But you know what? What's actually better is to take more responsibility on yourself, take more control of your life, take more control of your actions. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So Moses, he's up in Mount Sinai, Aaron's in charge, and the people make this request of him, make us gods. What is that talking about? Idols. I mean, what should the obvious response be here from Aaron as the leader? He should take ownership of his authority, take responsibility of himself, and tell the people, no, we're not doing that. That's wicked. That's idolatry. That's an abomination to God. He should have just taken that responsibility and done the right thing. But notice what happens. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. I mean, this is insane. Such weak leadership. I mean, it's like, did Aaron have a gun to his head here? No. They're just like, make idolatry. He's like, okay, give me your daughter's earrings and everything. Like, let's do this together. Let's start making idols together. It's like, what is going on? This is just a crazy story here. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So notice, he asks for the earrings. He asks for the gold. He receives it at their hand. He fashions it with a tool. Like, Aaron is very involved in this situation. Aaron gave the okay. He said yes immediately, and he helped the people carry out this wicked act. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19, it says, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he, Moses, saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So Moses just got the Ten Commandments from God, and he goes back to his little church plant that hasn't had a leader for 5 seconds, and he's so pissed off because just immediately they're in insane sin, just crazy situation. He just casts those tablets down, breaks them. Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. He took responsibility. Yeah, right. He took ownership. He said, okay, here's the situation. I'm going to go in and I'm going to fix that problem. Moses didn't sit here making excuses. Moses didn't say here like, oh, well, here's why we're in the situation that we're in. It's not my fault. He just said, okay, we're in a bad situation. Let's fix it. Let's get this going right away. But Aaron is not the same way. Verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Too late for that. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Aaron completely failed here. Just a crazy story in the Bible. And he took zero responsibility. When the truth of the matter, what we see in Scripture, is that he played a massive part in this sin, where he just immediately assented to them. He took their stuff. He grove the idol up himself. He took part of this sin. But then when Moses confronts him, he's, you know the people. You know how bad they are. You know that their hearts are set on mischief. They said, you know, up, make us gods. And part of it is true that they did say that. But you know whose responsibility was to say no? It was Aaron's responsibility. And here is the problem with not taking responsibility. Yes, it's uncomfortable to do. It's uncomfortable to take responsibility for your own sin because you have to have the humility to acknowledge that you sinned and that you're not perfect, you screwed up. But here's the problem with not taking responsibility is that nothing in your life can ever change. Nothing in your life can ever change until you take responsibility. because it just feels great to just say, like, well, the reason my marriage sucks is because of my wife. Well, the reason why my whatever, insert whatever's going on in your life, the reason why this sucks is because of someone else. It feels so good to the flesh because you now have no responsibility. There's no action steps that you could take. There's nothing you could do to fix the problem because it's someone else's fault. And let me tell you something. When something is your responsibility, you actually have agency. You actually have power. You actually have authority to change your situation. And this is why allowing people to make excuses is so damaging for them, is because you're telling them, oh, you failed, and there's nothing you could do to ever change that. You'll always be a failure. You'll always be in this terrible situation. You'll always have this problem, but it's okay because it's not your fault. Isn't that great that your life sucks and that it's never going to get better, but at least it's not your fault? That doesn't help anyone, folks. This is not a loving mentality. To just coddle people and just let them make all these excuses. The person who actually loves you says, stop making excuses and take responsibility for your life and do something to fix it. Take control of your life and do something to fix it. What are some areas today that people do not want to take responsibility? How about perpetually single guys and perpetual single girls who are just, for large portions of their life, single, not by choice. Like, they want to be married, and they're just single for their whole life. These are people that make excuses. These are people that refuse to take responsibility, because you know what's so easy to do? You know what just makes the flesh feel good? Is, hey, you know, I'm 40 years old, and I'm single, but it's okay, because feminism. I mean, don't you know how bad American women are? Don't you know how every American woman is just such a Jezebel, and they're all so terrible, and they're none of them are saved. They're all reprobates. And you know, I need to go to the Philippines to get a woman. And I'm not against you going to the Philippines to get a woman. But you know what? Sitting here and just blaming all women for the reason that you're single must make you feel good, because you don't have to do anything to fix it. I mean, isn't it just great that you don't have to worry about you ever hitting the gym or you ever getting a good job? Or you getting spiritual, or you knowing how to defend a woman and defend a family. It's just nice that you don't ever have to do anything because it's someone else's fault. It's feminism's fault. And look, feminists are terrible. Marry zero of them. Don't marry a feminist. Don't marry a Jezebel. But you know what? Sitting here and saying all American women are bad is stupid. Don't say that crap in this church, because there's a lot of great American women here that love God, that want to serve God, that want to please Him, that are raising godly families. And you know what? You're the leader, man. You want to be a good leader someday. Why don't you lead yourself? Why don't you be someone worth following instead of just sitting here and worried about feminism? Yeah, we all know feminism sucks, but you know what? Feminism didn't stop me from getting married. Feminism doesn't stop this church from preaching the truth. I mean, couldn't I do this as a pastor? Oh, you know, we're not going to preach hard against feminism because, you see, it'll make everyone mad. Isn't that true? Isn't that a true statement? Of course it is. Couldn't I just make that excuse of why I can't preach certain things in the Bible because it's going to make people mad? Because our Google reviews are just going to keep going down the toilet every time I preach the truth? Or should I just take responsibility and say, you know what? There's things that I can do that I have control of, and I'm going to take control of those things and not make excuses. Amen. And you know what? If something sucks in your life, you should just take responsibility for it and work on fixing it, rather than just making yourself feel better because you're blaming other people. You know what that is? It's mental weakness. You are a weak man if you blame the reason why you can't get married in America on feminism. Because you know what? There's still good girls out there, and you can lead some young lady and help her to grow. How about this? The Jews. I mean, there's people that just blame everything on the Jews. And of course, Judaism is a satanic religion. And of course, Jews are running a lot of things in this world. But it's like, the reason I can't do anything in life is just the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. You're giving them a little too much power, my friend. Because last time I checked, I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's like, man, I would love to, you know, have a church where we preach the whole counsel of God, but the Jews will get us. No, they won't! We'll still preach. Throw us in jail, we'll still preach. Shut us down, we'll still preach. Give us some lawsuits, kick us off YouTube. I don't care. We'll still preach. Amen. I'm not going to sit here and just blame, well, the Jews exist, therefore We need to stop serving God. Shut up. Amen. It's weakness. Right. How about this? Perpetual obesity. Perpetual obesity. People, here's the thing. It makes you feel good to sit here and say, well, Bill Gates and GMOs, you know. And if we just didn't have GMOs, if we just didn't have Bill Gates, if we just didn't have Big Pharma, if we just didn't live in the 21st century, if my parents had just raised me better, if I had just gone through a different style of life, then I wouldn't be in the situation. That must make you feel good, but it's never going to cause you to change. Right. It's never going to cause you to be healthy again, right? You know what actually makes sense is to take responsibility and say, here I am, let's work on it.
Amen.
And look, there's plenty of legitimate excuses. There are. But again, we should be people that, though we acknowledge those things exist, we should try to ignore those things ourselves as much as possible. We can sit here and be like, okay, I have a legitimate excuse, but starting today, I'm doing everything that I can. Pray for God to help you and not sit here and just blame other people. Long-standing character issues. You have some sort of long-standing character issue, and people just make excuses like, oh, I'm just a jerk. It's just the way I am. Oh, I'm just prideful. I mean, this is okay. It's just how I am. No, that's an excuse.
Yeah.
Change. Take responsibility. Realize that you don't get to just sit here and say, well, God just kind of made me a jerk naturally. Just kind of made me prideful. I can't help it. I can't help but flirting with women. I mean, I'm a man over here, right? I mean, we're all of the flesh, right? I mean, women are beautiful. We just can't stop staring at them. Take responsibility.
Right.
Don't sit here and just use this excuse. Well, I'm a man. How can I not stare at a woman? It's like asking the sun to not come up in the morning. No, take control of your life. And you using excuses, boy, it sure makes you feel good about yourself. Ah, no big deal. I'm just a man, right? Makes you feel great about yourself. But you know what? God's angry. And you're the one that's still sinning. And you're the one that's still not doing right. And making yourself feel better doesn't change anything.
Right.
And allowing other people to feel better about their sins doesn't change anything. This is modern church movement in a nutshell. It's pastors and leadership just getting up and telling people why it's okay that they don't keep God's commandments. Why it's okay that we're all just terrible and we all don't want to get better and we all don't want to preach the Bible. It's all just about come as you are, leave as you came. Grace, 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 grace. No, take responsibility. And that's actually going to cause people to improve their lives because nothing can change in your life until you take responsibility. You know what I think is one of the biggest excuses of our generation? ADHD. I think ADHD is one of the biggest excuses ever created.
Amen.
CDC.gov says that 6% of adults have ADHD. But it's funny because I feel like 80% of adults say that they have ADHD.
Right.
Oh yeah, because this is an excuse, my friends.
Yep.
Even if you say everything about ADHD, let's just pretend for a minute that everything that is taught about ADHD is true. Let's just, for a thought experiment, grant them that. Okay, the CDC says that only 6% of adults actually have that. So why is it that everyone claims to have ADHD? If it's 6 out of 100 people, because a lot of people are making excuses. And a lot of people, their parents and their school teachers have given this excuse to them growing up, and they have just held on to it as a reason to feel good about themselves for why they fail in life.
Yep.
Okay? Here's what's interesting about ADHD. I went to the CDC website, and there's an article on ADHD, and they say, what is it? What is ADHD? This is the CDC's definition of ADHD. ADHD is one of the most common neurodevelopmental disorders of childhood. Neurodevelopment means having to do with the way the brain grows and develops. ADHD is usually first diagnosed in childhood and often lasts into adulthood. Children with ADHD may have trouble paying attention, controlling impulsive behaviors, may act without thinking about what the result will be, or be overly active. So, to me, they didn't even answer the question. It's like, what is ADHD? Well, it's one of the most common diagnoses. Okay, I get you're saying it's one of the most common diagnoses, but what is it? They can't tell you what it is because you can't go to a doctor to be tested for it. You can't go to a doctor and get a blood test and say, oh crap, you've got the ADHD pathogen. You have to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, which are usually people that are extreme atheists, extreme left-leaning people. Like, those industries are bad industries, folks. They're not industries based on the Bible or Christianity whatsoever. You have to go to them, and then they have to do this big old personality test on you, and they will just decree to you that you have ADHD. And isn't this great? Because their whole livelihood depends on them diagnosing you with that. I mean, what kind of psychologist is going to say, like, oh, all right, sweet, rich parents keep bringing me this kid, but actually the kid's totally fine. The kid just needs a spanking. The kid just needs to be stopped being put in front of a screen from birth. But no, of course, the psychologist is going to say, oh, yeah, this kid's super messed up. Come to me every week for the rest of your life so that I could get your money. Oh, I'm sure that's a crazy conspiracy, right? No one would ever do anything for money. I mean, the love of money is not the root of all evil or anything like that, right? Here's the diagnosis. Here's how you get diagnosed with it, ADHD in children. You talk with your child's healthcare provider. If you are concerned about whether your child might have ADHD, the first step is to talk with a healthcare provider to find out if the symptoms fit an ADHD diagnosis. Deciding if someone has ADHD is a process with several steps. There is no single test to diagnose ADHD. This is the CDC. I'm not making this up. And many other problems, such as anxiety, depression, sleep problems, and certain types of learning disabilities, can have similar symptoms. One step of the process involves having a medical exam, including hearing and vision tests, to rule out other problems with symptoms like ADHD. So they're just excluding, by chance, other disorders, diseases that are similar to ADHD. Diagnosing ADHD usually includes a checklist for rating ADHD symptoms and taking a history of the child from parents, teachers, and sometimes the child itself. ADHD in adults. ADHD can last into adulthood. Some adults have ADHD but have never been diagnosed. The symptoms can cause difficulty at work, at home, or with relationships. Symptoms may look different at older ages. For example, hyperactivity may appear as extreme restlessness. Symptoms can become more severe when the demands of adulthood increase. Find out more about ADHD here. So they can't really tell you specifically what it is. They can't really tell you exactly how it's diagnosed, how you can find out if you have it. You just go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. They have a checklist. They ask parents. They ask teachers. So they're just going off of what people say. It's not like a fact. Just going off what people say. And then if you meet a certain amount of criteria, they'll just say, you have ADHD, which is literally just a label that was just made up to describe a certain group of characteristics about a person. This is not a disease, folks. This is not something that you catch. This is just completely made up, in my opinion. And you know what I think most ADHD diagnoses are? I think they're complete and utter excuses. And you know what it does? It robs people of their responsibility to change. Because doesn't it make parents feel nice? Doesn't it make them feel so good that their kid fails in school? Their kid is poorly behaved. Their kid can't learn. Their kid can't pay attention. Doesn't it make parents feel so good to sit there and say, well, it's not because I didn't spank my kid like the Bible said. Right. It's not that I don't discipline them. It's not that I don't love them and train them and instruct them and spend time with them. I just put them in front of a screen from birth. I mean, we've all gone to restaurants where the little kids, they just have the tablet in front of their face all the meal. You got to believe if they're doing that in public, it's probably at home the same way. It's not anything like that. Oh, thank goodness, it's just his brain. Oh, I thought I was a bad parent for a second there. Whew! Thankfully, I have no responsibility. Thankfully, there's nothing I can do to fix the problem. It's okay, because Johnny's brain has ADHD. Let's give him the drugs right now. Let's give him the Ritalin right now. This is mental weakness. This is excuse making. This is bull crap. This is lazy, terrible parents not taking responsibility for following what the Bible says, and their kids are being harmed as a result. It must make you feel so good about yourself as you're harming your kids. Let me tell you, this Ritalin crap harms kids. Turns them into different people. Kids are hyperactive, folks. Kids have struggle paying attention. And let's talk about the adults with ADHD. It must make you feel great about yourself, that the reason you fail at everything in your life, it must make you feel good that the reason why you failed in college, you don't do good on the job, you struggle in your relationships, it's okay that you're doing that because your brain. It probably makes you feel real good about yourself, but it doesn't change the reality of where you are. And it's not going to ever change in the future until you take responsibility for yourself. What if I told you that we as human beings have the same flesh and we are all jacked up together? What if I told you that our flesh does not want to work hard? Did you know that? Did you know that there's no person who enjoys hurting their flesh and working? That doesn't exist, okay? Oh man, just paying attention is so hard. Reading is so hard. It's hard for everyone. Like, it's so easy to just pull out your phone and just doom scroll. That's why people do it. It's so easy to not pay attention in class. It's so easy to not be consistent at your job. It's so easy to be scatterbrained and not be disorganized. All these things, let me tell you something, it's our natural flesh. It's our sinful condition. But you know what is actually loving to a child? Is saying, hey, you're struggling in this area. You've got these problems. Let's support you. Let's give you all the tools that you need. Let's love on you. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, Johnny, don't let this define you. Don't let this excuse stop you. You know what? You still have to get good grades, Johnny. You still have to show up at work. You still have to be a good employee, and I'm not going to excuse you. And even if you believe that ADHD is completely real and everything about it is a 100% fact, let's just say you believe everything about it is true. The worst thing, even if that was the case, the worst thing you could ever do is tell a kid that they have that. It is. Let's just say that you believe it's real. The worst thing you could do is tell someone that they have that. Because what you've done is you've given that kid an excuse to not work hard. You've given that kid an excuse to not overcome, to not be challenged. And let me tell you something, you are all going to have challenges in life. We all have challenges in life. And you know, we don't need to be told, hey, it's okay that you failed because there was a challenge there. We need to be told, hey, embrace every challenge and work hard anyways. Amen. And push forward anyways. And we all have different struggles. I'm sure that there are people who they genuinely do struggle more with paying attention than other people. Okay, I'll grant you that. But I'm not going to sit here and tell a kid, hey, it's okay that you fail in everything because you have ADHD. You're robbing that child of their responsibility. Parents are robbing themselves of responsibility, but it's all okay because it makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know what? That's not loving, folks. That is not something that actually is caring about people. And that brings me to number three this morning, is that excuses rob yourself of your potential. Excuses rob you of your potential. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I hope you believe this verse in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. See, Jesus Christ actually gives us an empowerment, you know, an ability to be empowered and to take responsibility and to affect change in our life, and not through our own flesh and our own intellect alone, but it's through Christ with strength, which strengtheneth us. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, folks. And so the good attitude to have is saying, hey, I do have some legitimate excuses. And if you and I were to talk today, you could probably tell me about some legitimate excuses in your life that caused you to be the place that you're at. I could give you some legitimate excuses. But you know what we should do? Is we should say, hey, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Amen. You know that there's people with autism that have been very successful in life. There's been millions of people with ADHD because they give that diagnosis to literally everyone, it seems like. You know, there's been people with no legs, no arms that have done great, impressive things. People that have gone through severe hardships and trials and excuses beyond anything you or I have ever experienced. And yet some people have just pushed through. And you know what? I guarantee you the people that have done that, they weren't surrounded by a culture that says it's okay that you're failing. No big deal. Don't feel bad about anything that you're at in your life. I guarantee you that they were either from themselves, from the Bible, from people around them, around people saying, hey, take ownership, take responsibility, take control of your situation. Don't let these excuses stop you from growing. You know, you're robbing yourself of your potential. And this is what pisses me off about the psychology and psychiatrist industry. I'm not saying that there's never a time to get help. There's never a time for even some of those medicines. Like if you are are planning on committing suicide, if you're thinking about that kind of stuff, I'm not going to sit here and stop anyone from doing that. I'm not going to have that on me, okay? Go ahead and get any help that you want. But this is just what's weird to me from a Christian perspective, folks, is that I thought we were Christians. I thought that we believed the Bible. I thought that we believed in something called prayer. I thought that we believed that God can help us. I thought that we actually believed that we could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And it's like we live in a society where it's like you can't pay attention, you're stressed, you're fidgety, you're depressed, you're anxious. And Christians' first response is to go to drugs and to go to God-hating, oftentimes, atheistic, left-wing feminists that work psychology and psychiatry jobs. Why is that our first response? And again, I'm not telling you never, ever seek help for something like that. But again, it's just like this is my mentality with mental health is like if you are soul winning, if you are going to church every time the doors are open, if you are reading the Bible, if you are praying, if you are thinking about other people, if you are hearing hard preaching, if you are getting good sleep, getting exercise, if you are doing these things, chances are you're not going to have severe mental health problems. Okay? This is just common sense. Chances are, if you're actually doing all these things, you're not going to have all these issues. You could pray and ask God to help you. But at least check all those things off the box before you start popping drugs into your kids. It's like, I don't go to church. I'm not married. I don't work out. I eat cheese puffs all day. I doom scroll on Instagram and on Facebook. I don't read anything. I don't pray to God. And I'm sad and I'm depressed. It's like, I wonder why. But I bet you it makes you feel good about yourself, though, to sit here and say, I have all these problems through no fault of my own. No fault of my own. I have no responsibility. I can take no ownership. I just need to start taking drugs. You know what? We need to stop coddling people, folks. We need people to take responsibility for their actions. You know, let me give you some people who had some legitimate excuses to fail, and yet they didn't. How about the Apostle Paul? I'm pretty sure that if someone gave us his list of excuses, we might think like, yeah, okay. He's like, look, I'm tired of getting shipwrecked, tired of getting beaten with rods, tired of getting thrown into jail. I'm tired of people trying to kill me. I'm tired of all these things. Like, he's already beaten all the excuses of my entire life just in like 5 seconds. And I'm pretty sure everyone in here. But did he fail? No, he didn't. He's like, you know what? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I don't care about my problems. I don't care about my excuses. I'm just going to push towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's the right attitude to have. Okay, how about Daniel when it's literally illegal to pray? I mean, that's an excuse. That's a legitimate excuse. Oh, I can't pray because it's illegal. But guess what? Did he let that excuse stop him, or did he just do what God told him to do anyways? Did he keep doing what's right anyways? And, you know, we may in our lifetimes face a situation where some portion of our religion, of our ability to serve God could be legislated and made illegal. And you know what we should do? We should keep serving God anyways. You know, we should look to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Germany who have been through some real persecution in the last 4 or 5 years and look to them as an example. They could have made all the excuses they want. They could have stopped serving God. You know what? They went through police raids at their homes, getting their things confiscated, going through criminal trials, going through deportations. And you know what? They're still serving the Lord. They're still soul winning. They're still preaching hard. They're still believing all the things in the King James Bible. As you and I sit over here and complain, as we have little kids today in school complaining about their ADHD. Folks, real excuses will exist in your life and in my life. And you know what you should do? You should push through them and not give yourself an out mentally, saying, I'm excused because I have this out. Nope, it's not going to help you. Go to Matthew chapter number 25. But here is the truth. If you want an excuse to not serve God, you will find one. If you want an excuse to get divorced, you will find one. If you want an excuse as to why you're failing in any area of life, you will find a legitimate excuse to give people. And isn't that great to make yourself feel better as you still fail, as you still don't improve? I'm here in love today telling you, stop making excuses, take ownership. I'm not going to coddle you. I'm not going to say it's okay, it's all good. I actually want to empower you and tell you to change, to take ownership, to say I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's finish in Matthew 25, and I want to read a good portion of this. It's such a great parable for what we're talking about. Matthew 25, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pause real quick in this story before we read some more and understand that the 2 servants were given 2 different quantities of goods. 5 talents, 2 talents. But though they didn't have the same number of assets, the same number of goods, both of them were productive with what they had. Both of them took those talents and brought an increase for their master. And notice the master's response to both servants was very positive. The master was very pleased with the person that made an extra 5, very pleased with the person that made an extra 2. Why? Because they're being profitable. They're doing something. Even though one is making a lot more money, they're both being profitable with what they were given. But verse 24 says, Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You know what that was? An excuse as to why this person is not working hard. Verse 25, And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And here's what I want to point out about this parable in regards to our sermon this morning, is that we all are different in this room, and God has not given us all the same talents, okay? And so we need to realize that some people in life are going to be more successful than others in a production standpoint, in a quantity standpoint. Some people are going to have a knack for things that you don't have. Some people are going to be, you know, having an ability to preach and lead. You know, fewer people are pastors than people in the pew, right? We all have different roles to play. We all have different talents that God's given us. Some people have been given 10, 5, 2, 1. But here's the thing. You have been given something. You have been given something by God to steward. You have control over something in your life. And whatever talents it is that God's given you, whatever assets, responsibility, things to steward in your life, whatever those things are, God expects you to bring a profit with those things. He doesn't expect you to take 1 talent and turn it into 1,000 necessarily. He doesn't expect you to take 10 and turn it into 100 million necessarily, but he does expect you to take the things that he gives you and work with them and bring forth fruit with those things and make a profit from those things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Because a lot of times when people make excuses, what they're really saying is, well, I don't have 5 talents, I have 1. Or they're saying, well, I have 5 talents, I don't have 10. But what about the 5 talents that you do have, though? What about the 1 talent that you have? Like, you have something to do. You have something to work on. You may not be a 10-talent guy. You may not be a 5-talent guy. But just do what you can with what you have. Be responsible. Take ownership with what you have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You will stand before Jesus Christ someday. You will stand before our Savior, and he will judge you according to your works. And I will stand before Jesus, and he will judge me. And I do not want to stand before our Savior and say, Lord, here's why I didn't serve you. I didn't have a lot of money. I had ADHD. I was fat. You know, I had just all these problems. Do you think that that's going to change anything on that day as far as the rewards that I'm going to get? Nothing's going to change. He's not going to say, well, man, well done, thou good and faithful excuse maker. You're excused. Here's all the rewards, even though you did nothing for me. Here, everybody gets a trophy. No, not everyone will get a trophy. Not everyone will get great rewards. He will reward you greatly if you do great works with the talents that you were given. And we're all in different situations. We're all in different stages of life. We all have different responsibilities and priorities. But you know what? Whatever your situation is, stop making excuses and get to work. Take responsibility. You don't look, and here's the thing. Some people are going to be very offended by some of the things I said today. But you're the one that has to stand before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not going to sit there and coddle you. So I would rather hurt your feelings now and hurt my feelings now and just say like, okay, I've got a lot of things jacked up. I need to take responsibility and fix these things for the short time that I'm on this earth and have the ability to do so. Before I just stand before Christ and my eternity's locked in, my rewards are locked in, my works are locked in. And you know what? I don't think that we're going to be in heaven feeling so good about ourselves, about our excuses like we do now. Because you know what I think that is? I think that's the flesh right now. And that flesh is going to be gone. Okay? You're not going to be up in heaven giving yourself all these excuses. The reason you give yourself excuses today, the reason I give myself excuses today is because we want to be lazy as human beings. And boy, does it make us feel good to know that, well, we failed, but it ain't our fault. It's not our problem. There's nothing we could do to fix it. This is a loser's mentality, folks. This is a mentality of someone that doesn't go forward, that doesn't grow, that doesn't accomplish great things for God, that doesn't fix things in their marriage, in their business, in their church. And I'm telling you, you look at anyone in any situation, show me a successful person in ministry, I will show you a person who had many legitimate reasons to quit and many legitimate reasons to fail. You show me someone who's built a big business, I'll show you someone that had many legitimate reasons to fail. But you know what successful people do? Especially ones that are spiritual, especially us who believe the Bible, is say, hey, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Stop making excuses this morning. Stop making excuses. Take control of your life. God wants to give you that empowerment through his word, through his help, through the Holy Spirit of God. Don't sit here and excuse yourself. Trust in the Lord. Don't make excuses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, for the admonitions therein. I pray that all of us would take account of our lives and that we look at the problems and the areas that need fixing and not sit here and just blame our parents or other people or our circumstances, but we would just take responsibility of everything that we can, that we would realize that not all of us are going to be 10-talent people, but we would just be good and be good stewards with the talents that you've given us. Help us to work hard until the day of Jesus Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last hymn this morning, number 131, Christ is all I need. (clears throat) 131, 131, Christ is all I need. (clears throat) 131 there on the first.
Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need.